Right, let's take our seats again. Coffee in hand or whatever, coffee or tea, whatever's going to keep you awake. And I'll try to modulate my voice and help you from drifting into incoherence and sleepfulness. Looking at fear and faith. Fear and faith. In Exodus, last time we saw the importance of the character of God, once again a doctrine that comes through all of the scriptures. Moses knew God. He knew this doctrine was real. And he took courage and comfort from the identity of God and the reality of God in his life. But he still felt a bit apprehensive. He was still a bit scared when he was faced with the actual task that he had to do. Now Moses was a great man, but like us, he was human. He had his failings, he had his faults, and because of that, he teaches us a great lesson. One of the things I want you to see as we go through the scriptures, and you've seen already in the life of Abraham, and now we'll see it in the life of Moses, that these men were not like the plaster saints in Roman Catholic churches. Now they weren't there absolutely stable all the way through, never made a mistake. They weren't the sort of people who you admire from afar. They were the sort of people you could sit down with and have tea with and you wouldn't feel as if you didn't fit. They were people who, like you, made mistakes. And one of the things I hope will encourage you is looking at people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now Moses. Because they will show you that even and especially if you fail, God is not finished with you. That failure does not stop the grace of God unless you stop being obedient to God's word. Even if you fail, and I shouldn't say even, because when you, I should say when you fail, it doesn't mean God's finished with you. It just means you've got to get up and change your mind and get yourself back into gear and keep moving. And Moses failed many times. What made him great was not that he didn't fail. It was that when he did fail or make a mistake, he dealt with his mistake. He got up, brushed the dust off him, and he kept moving. This is the important thing for fellowship, for you as a believer. It is confession of sin. It's feeding on God's word. It's moving in obedience to God. Remember the words of the Lord in John 15, we looked at them before. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. David is called a friend of God, and yet look what he did. Yes, but then look what he did after he was convicted of his sin. He confessed to God. He dealt with his sin. That's why David is called the friend of God. Not because he sinned awfully, but because he recognized what he was and he was obedient to God's word, finally. That's what God wants from you and me. He wants obedience. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He knows you'll fail. He knows you're dust. He knows what you're made of. He made you. But he wants you to be obedient to him. Deal with sin and deal with your failure his way by changing your thinking and moving as he wants you to move. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4. Looking at, well, beginning at verse 10. Remember the situation here. We're at the what is called the burning bush and all the different things. This is the call of Moses. Finally, the Lord goes through what will happen. Verses 2 through 9, the Lord gives some signs to Moses. Perhaps we should pick up the context and read the whole chapter. Let's do that. Moses answered and said, but behold, but, that big word, but, behold, they will not believe me. The Lord has told Moses you're to go. Moses says, they won't believe me. nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That's one sign. And the Lord said further unto him, put now thy hand in thy bosom. Put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. So he put his hand inside his tunic. His hand was okay when he put it in. When he brought it out, it was covered in leprosy. Moses' heart must have sunk then. And then God says a very strange thing. And he said, put it back inside your clothes. And that was the one thing, of course, you didn't do with leprosy. Because if you put it back in there, it meant you were giving it to your chest, as it were. But he puts it back inside. Takes it out and it's cleansed. So the Lord said, well, there's a second sign for you. And then it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the second sign, the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. Now the Lord says, okay, Moses, you're concerned that they won't believe you. Here are three signs that I give you to prove that I have spoken to you, that I have sent you, and that you will deliver in my strength the people of Israel. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now Moses was scared. Moses was fearful. And we have two promises in God's word. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. We have 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Love casts out fear. Now, what's the point? When a believer is in fellowship and has confidence in God, there is no fear. Fear comes when you lack faith. Fear is a sign of lack of faith. And finally, lack of faith is a sign of disobedience. Lack of faith is sin. Remember, what is not of faith is sin. Also in the letters of John. If you don't have faith, it's sinful. You know, one of the worst sins in God's view is that you do not believe his word. You do not trust him. What God says, he can do. If God says something, he means it. If God gives you a task, let's make it personal. If God gives you a task as a believer, the Lord will always provide the strength to enable you to do it. We were talking during the break. What does the Lord want you to do? Where does he want you to go? The only question in your mind is, what does the Lord want me to do? And once that is opened up, there must be no fear. And there'll be lots of temptations to fear. Now, I've got one now. What's going to happen next year? Will we have enough students to keep going? Will we not? Now, what should I do about that? Should I worry?
No.
Why not? Because I know God. I know what God has called me to do. My job is not to worry about what's going to happen. My job is to do what God has told me to do and leave the consequences with God. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray about it. It doesn't mean I don't ask others to pray, because I do. I reminded Denise yesterday that when there's a prayer meeting to be held, That should be a topic of prayer.
What's going to happen here next year?
Why
should it be a topic of prayer?
Because it's God's problem. And you give it to Him. It's not mine. I am doing what the Lord wants me to do. That's all He wants me to do. My job is then to cast all my cares on Him, for He cares for me. He's given me the job. It's His job. It's not mine. I'm teaching in this Bible school. Do I worry about the Bible school? No. I cast my cares on Him. Why? Because it's not my Bible school. It is the Lord's. Now, what's your attitude to your work? If the Lord has given you a job, it is the Lord's work. Who's responsible for giving you the power to do it? The resources to cope and keep you alive long enough to complete it? The Lord. Now, we've already looked at this principle. You are, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, invincible. You can't be killed until the Lord wants you to die, so why do you worry? What's the big problem? As I was coming to the school tonight, I was delayed a little bit because a little daughter of mine would not go to sleep. And in the end, as I walked out of the bedroom, she walked out behind me. And I was chuckling to myself as I was praying about it. I thought, oh Lord, I'm not going to let myself get worried about this. I'm delayed, so what? I got into the car and just drove quietly along, and I drove past an accident, which would have happened at the exact time I would have been there if I'd been on time. So I smiled as I walked past, or drove past. Not because anyone was hurt, they weren't, but several cars looking as if they're going to be very expensive to get fixed. I would have been there. The Lord had a reason to delay me. Do I worry about being delayed? I used to. Boy, I used to get angry. Gonna be late. The Lord showed me something. You know, if you're going to be late, there's a reason for you being late. Don't worry about it. Just relax. And you know, I haven't been late this year. Been pretty close to it, 30 seconds. But I haven't been late. And even if I am, so what? There's a reason. There's a purpose. As long as it's not within my control. Now, if I'm late because I'm lazy, well, I can't claim doctrine there. I should be confessing sin. But you see, my life is in the Lord's hands. Now, what's the problem that Moses faces? Well, the same problem that I've faced in my life. I start getting anxious about something which is none of my business. You say, hey, it is your business. That's what God wants you to do. Ah, yeah. That's what God wants me to do. Whose business is it? God's business. Cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. Moses is starting to panic and saying, hey, Lord, you're asking me to do this, but I must stutter out. That's what it means by being slow of speech. I must stutter. I can't speak to these people. That's what Moses spoke like. The end of the desert. He wasn't the sort of man who pulled up in front of a congregation. Would you listen to me spoke like this? No, you wouldn't. You may, if I had something to say. But it's very hard to concentrate on someone who speaks like that. That was Moses' problem. You say, boy, that's a pretty major thing. I'd be worried about that too. No, what has God told him? I want you to speak to my people. What does that mean? It means that God is going to solve the problem for Moses. It means that if God is not going to solve the problem, there's going to be a reason for it, and God is going to be glorified in the stutter. Now, I know a Christian worker who is on television a lot of the time. He's got this problem. And yet God has used him. It's Ian Grant. I don't think Ian would mind me saying that. But he's a stutterer. Occasionally it comes out. He's in good company. He's with Moses. Is that your problem? Are you a stutterer? In front of people, do you get nervous? Start getting your tongue tied? Moses did. Now, please don't make the mistake Moses made. Let's see what the mistake he made. Lord, I'm of slow speech. Don't ask me to talk. I get embarrassed. Now, obviously, it wasn't always like this, because as an Egyptian prince, he didn't have this problem. But after 40 years in the desert, he's got it. He's now nervous. He's now tongue-tied. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? This is lovely. You can tie this in with a few verses in Job as well. Who made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth? Who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Isn't it me? So you've got a problem, Moses. Who allowed you to have this problem? I did. Who is giving you this job? I am. If I didn't know you could do it, would I give it to you? No. See, it's so logical, isn't it? But as Christians, do we think this way? No, we tend to panic, don't we? We tend to say, not me, Lord. If you haven't said that yet, don't worry. Just that you haven't been given anything important to do so far. Just keep studying and it'll come. And remember Moses. That's why it's written down. That's why Moses wrote it down. Remember, Moses is writing this. He's recording his failure so that you might succeed. He's going to be a mighty man to meet. He's recording here his failure so that you might succeed where he failed. This is a great guy, this Moses. And he records what the Lord said to him. And he must have remembered as an old man thinking, oh boy, when I was a young fellow of 80, look at the fool I made of myself. Now I'm an old man of 160, I can understand it all. 140, should I say. I know what I'm doing. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God says, you go, and when the time comes, I'll look after you. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And what Moses is saying there in the convoluted language of the King James is, send someone else, Lord, not me. And the Lord says, right, that's the way you want it, you miss out on the blessing. Chop. Aaron, your brother, will do the speaking, and he will receive the blessing which you would have received. And there's a real lesson here. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Okay, Moses, you don't feel you can talk? You're not going to talk to anyone but Aaron. And he's going to be your megaphone. He'll be your microphone. You'll speak to him. He'll speak to the crowd. What has Moses done? He's just missed out on a bit of blessing. And this is a very important principle for you to remember. When you lack faith, when you falter, when God says go and you say, hang on, Lord, wait for a minute, the Lord's not going to hang on and wait for a minute for you. He's moving. You are either moving with him or he is moving around you. You are either going to be with him and be blessed, or someone else is going to get the blessing that you should have received. Now you decide. The vast majority of believers place themselves on the shelf because they don't step out in faith when God says go. They, like Moses, make excuses, and they're all legitimate, you know, they're all reasonable. As long as you forget doctrine. See, Moses' excuse was reasonable. Oh, Lord, you know, I can't speak to the people. I'm a stutterer. That's reasonable. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yes, it makes sense as long as you forget who you're dealing with. But, of course, as I pointed out, it makes no sense at all to excuse yourself from a job God wants to give you, because if God wants to give you a job, he will provide everything you need to do it. How do you know that? One word, grace. By grace you are saved. By grace you will live. God provides. So if the Lord gives you a command, if the Lord opens an area of service to you, do not put on the pious humility and say, "Oh Lord, I'm not ready." If a door opens for service in front of your nose, walk through it in the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Make sure you're in fellowship. Keep feeding on His Word and let the Spirit guide you into what you do and say. But do not hesitate. If the Lord wants you to move into service, move. If the door opens, walk. And don't say, "Hey Lord, I'm not ready for that." If you weren't ready for it, the Lord wouldn't have opened the door. Recognize that you don't feel ready for it and say that to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I don't feel worthy for this service, but Lord, it's right in front of me. You've opened the door here. I want to walk through it in your strength. If you don't want me here, Lord, close the door. Don't let me go one step ahead of you. But Lord, I recognize that while I can't do this in my strength, in your strength, I can do all things because you will enable me. Strengthen me now through your word as I'm obedient to it. Amen." And then move. You see, what's involved for you as a believer is, as we've been talking all the way through, walking with the Spirit, being guided by the Lord. And that means faith. That means trust. And Moses fails here. But isn't it tremendous? He fails, but it's not lost. He gets back into gear. And Moses went, in verse 18, returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said to him, let me go, I pray, return to my brethren who are in Egypt. And he says, "Go in peace." And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." The Lord gives him the promise. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So he's ready to obey. He now knows that he's failed on one point. But that doesn't cause him to stop and weep and wail. He deals with it. He picks up the rod and he obeys God. The thing to remember when you fail, and you will, it doesn't stop the Lord's work as long as you keep moving spiritually. So you have missed something. Don't weep, don't wail, don't miss anything more by weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. Recognize your failure. Confess the sin of pride or whatever it was that was behind it and move on. Move on in confession, in faith, and in obedience to the revealed will of God through His Word. So Moses now moves on and he's learning all the time. Let's just turn over to chapter 6 and pick up the story. I want you to fill in the gaps. Of course, as I pointed out, I'm not looking at every chapter or every verse. We're just hitting the high points to get you excited about this, to show you and introduce you to the subject in perhaps a new way. Moses is learning, God's teaching him, and you'll note that the principle here applies to you. Only as you apply what you learn and move in it can you learn and be taught more and more. And here in chapter 6 we see the Lord teaching Moses a little more and a little more each time. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." With a strong hand. The word here is, in Hebrew, strong. In other words, what God is saying to Moses is, "I am not going to have Pharaoh made weak. He's not going to let you go because he's weak. He's going to let you go in strength." In other words, there's going to be no other reason for the Israelites leaving Egypt than that I do it. It's not going to be that the Egyptians are so weak that I can sort of slide you out the back door and they don't notice. I'm going to take you right out from under their noses. They're going to send you out, and they're not going to send you out because they're too weak to stop you. They're going to send you out in strength. They're going to send you out while they are militarily able to eat you alive. But they won't. It's going to be humanly impossible to do what I am going to do. But Moses, I'm going to do it. And you are going to be the agent through whom I'm going to do it. Now this is interesting, you see, because only God can do it. And that's the point the Lord is making to Moses now, and it's a test. A test similar to the one he faced, which he failed, but this time he succeeds. God is saying to Moses, Moses, it's going to be tough. You are going to face the toughest empire in the world of your day. And from a position humanly of total weakness, you're going to succeed. Why? Verse 2. Because I am the Lord. Now that's something to remember as a Christian. As a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus, and He is the Lord. The power of the universe is centered in you, in Christ. You lack power? You lack confidence? Remember where you are. You are in Christ Jesus, and He is the Lord of all. He is, as Revelation records, King of kings and Lord of lords. Is there any problem? Is there anything that He can't do? No. If it's in His plan, it's going to be done. What's your job? Move in obedience to His plan. Find out what the Lord is doing and walk with Him in the light of His word. You see, this is grace. God is doing the work. You will get the blessing as you are obedient to Him. Now in verse 2, and God spoke to Moses, and He said, I am the Lord. Now we have two words or two names for God here. And in the Old Testament, as we've already seen, there are many names for God. I just want to look at some of them again and remind you. In the Bible Topic Book, page 80, volume 1. Just have a look. Bible Topic Book, volume 1, page 80. And just note here that you have El, the strong one. In fact, in this chapter we have Elohim and Jehovah. But the first one here is El, it's the strong one. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Elohim, the All-Powerful One, which is the word we have here, God. Jehovah, the Self-Existing One, which is also a word we have in this verse. So what is Moses being told? I am All-Powerful, Elohim, and I am that I am, which is Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. I am the one behind everything. I am in charge. I am. And everything that means. So just from the names of God, Moses can draw strength because he knows that the one he's dealing with has the power and is the one who is in control of everything. He is the creator, the sustainer, the Lord of all. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, the Creator. Jehovah Jireh, God, Jehovah will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my ship. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah is our righteousness. Now you see, in the very names of God in the Old Testament, you have what? You have the doctrine of the character of God. And so you see, the very words that Moses uses here remind him and remind us that God is one who can be trusted. God is stable even when we are unstable. God is powerful when we have no power. And God's power is available to us as we are obedient to him. So Moses knows, you see, that God is the one. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is guiding him. God has the power. And in verse 3, the Lord reminds Moses that to Abraham and to Jacob, by the name God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah I was not known to them. So they knew God by the name God Almighty, but they didn't know me by the name Jehovah. But that's the name I'm using to you, Moses, because I want you to know that I am the ever-existing one. I have always been, I ever will be. I have got a plan. I'm working it out. That's what's behind that, Jehovah. I am. I always was, I always will be. And I know what's going on, Moses. And I've got a plan, and I'm working it out for my glory. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So in verse 4, the Lord reminds Moses, Moses, I am a God of my word. I am true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth, God is saying to Moses. And what I say, I will do. I made a promise to this people, and I'm keeping it, Moses, and you're the one who's going to be my agent in keeping that promise. And then in verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning, and I have remembered my covenant. I'm a God of grace and mercy and love. And I've heard the prayer of my people. And now I'm remembering my covenant. Now I'm bringing it to fruition. Now the time is full. The iniquity of the Amalekites, the Amorites, and all the people of the land is full. I will give them the land now. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be with you. Now, you get the point? Who's going to do this? Moses? No. God. I will. The I am will. And notice in verse 7 we have the two brought together. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. You see the principle? You see the power of it? I will, I will, I will. Why? Because I am God. Right, let's apply this to ourselves. Let's not walk past this and say, isn't it wonderful to have been with Moses? This is where you and I are today. God is doing something today. His plan is operating today. And you have, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen in Ephesians, you are a member of the royal family of God. 1 Peter 2. Ephesians 2. You are a member of the body of Christ. You have a place in the plan of God. God is doing something. God is saying to you, I will, because I am. Do you believe it? And you show whether you believe it or not by the way you live as a Christian each day. You show you believe that God is who he claims to be by your obedience to his word. That you take his word seriously and apply it in your life. That's the challenge to Moses. Moses, I will do these things because of who I am. And God says to you through his word each day, son, daughter, I will do something in your life and with your life and through your life because I am your heavenly Father. And I am Almighty God. Will you believe me? Will you apply my word in your life? Will you walk with me? Will I call you friend as you are obedient to my commandments? Let's look at chapter 7. Pick up the context in the first few verses again. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he shall send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Moses will be like a god to Pharaoh. It's interesting here, the pagan king or Pharaoh of Egypt, who rejects the true God, will be a victim of his own superstition. Moses will be like a god to him. He'll start to fear Moses. He doesn't fear God, but he'll fear Moses because of what Moses will do and the power of God. Moses will be Pharaoh's test. And the miracles that Moses does will be the judgment on Egypt. You see what the Lord is saying to Moses? Moses, I'm doing something to Egypt. Egypt needs to be judged. And what I'm going to do with you is going to accomplish two purposes. I'm going to bring my people out and I'm going to judge Egypt. You say, well, why is God going to judge Egypt? That's none of your business. If God had wanted to tell you, he would have told you here, but he doesn't. God's going to judge Egypt for his reasons. And we know it will be righteous judgment. God says, I'm going to judge Egypt. They need judging. And I'm going to judge in righteousness. And Moses, you're going to be part of it. What you're going to do before Pharaoh is apparently not going to accomplish anything initially. He's going to deny everything. He's going to refuse to let the people go, no matter what he sees you do. Don't get disturbed, Moses. There's a purpose in it. There is a plan in it. In his very rejection, there's a purpose being worked out, because I want to judge this land. And I'm going to. You see the point that the Lord's pointing out to Moses? Moses, I've got a plan. And Moses, my plan is going to work out. Now, we've looked at this a little bit in our studies in the New Testament. And I've talked a little bit about the plan of God in the future. What is going to work out in the future with the rapture, the second coming of the Lord, the things that are going to happen. Now, what is God telling you in relationship to this? God is saying to you, listen, today, believer, I've got a plan. I'm working it out. And it's going to work out. And also in your own life, God might send you into a situation where no one listens to you. And you say, Lord, I'm a minister. I've been sent to people that don't listen to me. They're not interested. I give a great message on a certain subject on Sunday, and then I spend the rest of the week counseling people who have listened to what I said, disbelieved, and have got into trouble. Lord, what's happening? Why aren't these people listening? You're in the same boat as Moses. Moses preached to Pharaoh. He didn't listen to him. Moses preached to the children of Israel for 40 years. They died in the wilderness. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us they didn't believe Moses. Moses preached to 3 million people. 2 of them believed him. Joshua and Caleb. So you're having difficulties as a minister? Join the club. It's a pretty good club to be in. Moses, Paul, and the Lord himself. You see the point? The Lord is saying to Moses, Moses, I've got a plan. You're not necessarily going to see how it's working out now, but I've got a plan that in the end you're going to see how it's worked out. And you will praise my name. But you hang in there, Moses. You do what I tell you and let the chips fall where they may. Don't worry about consequences. Do your job. And if there's one thing I could get through to you, I'd get this through to you. I was counseling today someone, and I had to say to this man, this is what you must do. You must be obedient to God's word and stop thinking about what the consequences might be. You must be obedient to God and leave the consequences with Him. You must be a man or woman of the Word, and you must stick to it even if people don't believe you. Now, you may have noticed that I don't care whether you believe me or not. I don't pay much attention to whether you believe me or not. Now I do when you come to me afterwards, having made a mistake because you didn't believe me. I then roast you and tell you you're a fool. And I'll look you in the eye and tell you that. And I won't be being disobedient when the Lord says, don't call your brother a fool. I'll call you a fool and I'll take you to Proverbs and I'll use a verse which calls you a fool. So I'll avoid it myself, you see. I'll just use a verse which calls you a fool. Why? But you won't worry me, you see, because I know that you're not responsible to me. I'm responsible to the Lord, and so are you. My job is to do my job, not to worry about what yours is. You see, that's the lesson the Lord is pointing out to Moses. Moses, you do your job and leave the consequences with me. You're going to speak to Pharaoh? He's not going to listen to you. Don't worry about that. I'm hardening his heart. Remember I explained what that meant? I'm putting the pressure on him. I'm going to squeeze him until what's really in his heart comes out. For my purpose. Now, when you are in the ministry, whether you are a minister in a church, whether you are a missionary way out in the wop-wops, whether you're an evangelist on the street corner, whether you're teaching the ladies group in a church on a Tuesday morning, whether you're teaching a Bible class, whether you're doing anything in the Lord's service, as a teacher of His Word, be you male or female, you must remember this principle. You do your job as unto the Lord, and you leave the consequences with Him. Do not concern yourself with the results of what you do. Be concerned only that you are doing the right thing in the right way. The Lord is working His purpose out. Your job is to do what He wants you to do and do it as unto Him. In other words, the best you can possibly do. But if everybody ignores you, fine. Leave it in the Lord's hands. As long as you are sure that this is what the Lord wants you to do, that you have done it prayerfully, under the filling of the Spirit, having really studied, Having done your job as well as possible, you relax. Don't take it personally. Take it as unto the Lord. You see, God wants you, like Moses, to serve him with a singleness of mind. Remember in James, we looked at that Janus, the two-faced man. Don't be like a two-faced man, looking two faces, two ways at once. Don't be a double-minded man, remember? Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Be a single-minded person. Don't be concerned about consequences. Be concerned about obedience. Walk with God no matter where it is, because you'll be safe with him. If you take into account consequences, you might just tone your message down a little bit and end up right up to your ears in alligators. Why? Because you're not with God. You see, if you're with God, you're safe. Even if it's in front of a howling mob who want to stone you to death. And Moses was in front of a howling mob virtually every second day, and we'll see that as we go through. They wanted to kill him. And when 3 million people want to kill you, and they're all screaming at once, there's a pretty good reason for you to get worried and to start compromising in what you say. But Moses didn't. He kept preaching to them. And they kept not believing him. Did it worry Moses? Well, it upset him a little, yes, because it upsets all of us. But it didn't stop him doing his job as unto the Lord. And as a minister, as a missionary, as an evangelist, as a Bible teacher, you may weep over your people in the privacy of your home as you pray for them with tears, recognizing that they are disbelieving the word. And you can't be a pastor without weeping for your people. When you see foolish people making a mess of their lives, when they have received the truth which would set them free from the mess. Elizabeth had to tell me off at the table tonight, quite rightly, and I smiled and said, yeah, you're right. But she makes me so mad. We're talking about someone, a woman who has just refused to accept God's word. She's a believer, we're pretty sure she's a believer. But she has denied the word, she has refused to believe it, she has refused to apply it in her life. And X number of husbands later, and lovers later, and problems later, she's getting older and more stupid as the days go by, and it just frustrated me. I was talking about it, and my voice was getting louder, and I was like, oh, do you hear me? But thump the table. Elizabeth said, you shouldn't be getting angry. And I said, you're right. But she makes me mad. Why? Well, as a minister, you can't help but get mad and frustrated and weep tears when you see people making a mess of their life. But finally, you've got to say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I care about them, and that's why I get angry, but Lord, forgive me. My anger is wrong. They're yours. You have given me a job to do, which is to teach them. If they want to ignore it, finally, Lord, even though it upsets me, not because I feel they're denying me, not because they're ignoring me, that's not what upsets me, Lord. It upsets me to see them ruining their lives when they don't need to. But Lord, finally, it's yours. They are yours and I'm yours. And Lord, my job is to teach them. It's your job to do whatever you want to do with them after that. Now, you can save yourself a nervous breakdown as a minister by learning the lesson that the Lord is teaching Moses here. A lot of ministers have nervous breakdowns because they spend all their time weeping over their people. And if you're weeping over your people all the time, you can't do any Bible study, and if you can't study, you can't teach, and finally you'll have more to weep about, because if you're not teaching them, they'll make more mistakes. What am I saying? as a minister, the quicker you realise that it's important for you to do your job and leave the consequences in the Lord's hands. Pray for your people, yes, but don't spend all your life weeping over people who are disobedient. Recognise what the problem is, leave it in the Lord's hands because they are His. He has given them to you to teach. Teach them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, as the scripture says. You teach them. You do your job. Don't waste your time weeping over them. Teach them. Instruct them. Plead with them. But don't let them get you down, because they're not yours, they're His. This is a very hard thing, but you've got to be, as the Lord said to Jeremiah, as tough as steel, but as soft as a shepherd who loves his sheep, but recognizes that sheep have a mind of their own sometimes, and occasionally they run off cliffs, even when you try to stop them. And you've got to be hard in this area. There are no prizes for ministers who weep over their people in public, because blubbering ministers don't communicate much, except that they are starting to crack up. And there are a lot of ministers cracking up, and they tend to be the good ones, because they do care. But sadly, they have missed out on this lesson, that finally it's not their responsibility if they have done their job well of teaching. Now sadly, too many of them haven't. Make sure that's not your problem. You teach your people well, and if they ignore you, the consequences are on their heads. But God help you if you don't teach them well, because then the Lord makes it very clear from His word, the consequence is on your head. The Lord holds the faithless shepherd responsible. And there is no discipline as severe as the discipline upon a minister who does not feed his sheep. Now you feed them, but if they don't want food, you recognize the responsibility finally lies with them. You keep teaching and make sure that they have no excuse before God. The greatest men in history, your spiritual ancestors, were despised by their people. Paul and Moses. Paul had many who loved him and who learned from him. But in the end, there were only a few with him. Most wouldn't even want to be seen with him. Everyone loves Paul's letter to the Romans, but finally when Paul was in jail in Rome, the church at Rome cut him dead. Was Paul upset about that? You read Timothy. We'll come along to our study on Timothy in a couple of weeks' time. And you'll see that while Paul mentions it, it doesn't slow him down. Why? Because he is with God, doing God's job in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul can walk alone, if necessary, and lay his head on the block and have his head chopped off. And it doesn't worry him, because physically he may be alone, but spiritually he is in Christ with him forever. Now you may have to walk alone in the ministry. Don't worry, you're in good company. The company of the Holy Spirit, the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the point of view of your spiritual ancestors, you're in the company of Moses and Paul and many other great saints of God. Remember the lessons that Moses learned. Do your job as unto the Lord, and trust Him to work out His plan in and through your life. And look to that as being the one thing that should matter to you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that you have a plan for our lives, that you are working that plan out. And Lord, we just pray that we might see what you want us to do individually. And Lord, that we might do it faithfully as unto yourself, that your will might be accomplished in our lives, that your word may go out, whether men will hear it or not, that people might be without excuse, and that in eternity to come, all might glorify your name as we see the justice, the righteousness, and the truth of your plan for the ages. Father God, we give you thanks that we are in Christ, members of your royal family. Guide us that we might live truly as we should, as members of the body of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Any questions and comments on that that you need to check out on before we go? Yes, friend, because what the Lord is referring back to, the Lord says you are my friends. He's saying you have a closeness of relationship with me that no one else could understand, but it comes through obedience. Draw close to the Lord, draw close to the Lord in obedience. That's the point the Lord's making. Friend. Family and friend.